Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
I thought I was reading chapter 7 over and over and over and just going, man, what scripture should I pull out of there? And I decided ended up at the end there because it really lets us know where we're going. What would make these men so angry, furious, gnashing of their teeth? Like, I would picture uncontrollable rage that they would take Stephen out there and stone him. And so I just thought that sets the scene. You know, last week where we were in we're in chapter 6 and we're leading up to this point, and we looked at how there was growing pains in the church. And I introduced this idea. I said it was from within, you know, some of the ministries that needed to grow, that needed to change as they grew bigger and bigger. And Stephen was one of the men chosen to oversee that help ministry, that food ministry, that need-based ministry. And then as we saw at the end of chapter 6, it's a short chapter, but suddenly there was growing pains from without of the church as well. Stephen was just going about doing what God had called him to do, sharing the gospel, and these men arrested him and took him before the Sanhedrin. And at the end of chapter 7, as you read, they end up stoning him. And so how did we get there? What is Stephen's response? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But Stephen was charged with something that was very serious, at least in their law, blasphemy. You know, I don't know that I can equate it to anything in our judicial system, maybe against the flag, against the country, if you commit treason. That similar idea, but this is obviously in the church, so it's a much deeper meaning. But it's a very serious charge, and it's very clear that they, you know, the charge is blasphemy, and the result is, if you're proven guilty, is death. But Stephen is in the midst of that. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, to kind of set the tone going into this, verse 15 of chapter 6 says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. And so we get a glimpse of the Holy Spirit being very real in this moment and being there with Stephen. See, Stephen had this divine confidence. It's not possible apart from God interacting in this situation in the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, they were called to be witnesses. Followers of Jesus were called to be witnesses. In other words, to tell others at what they had witnessed. And Stephen was doing that. In the midst of this, he faces a very serious charge, a life or death situation. And he's got this divine confidence. So what I'm going to do with our time today is we're going to go through all of chapter 7. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to kind of go through it in pieces and chunks, kind of giving you Stephen's speech, walking you through Jewish history. That is what Stephen did. That was his response. And there's going to be some points at the end. But before we do that, let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we ask for your assistance. I ask for your assistance today. As we look at this chapter, God, open our hearts and minds to what your message is for us. Lord, I surrender this time to you and ask the Holy Spirit to be real and present. Remove any stumbling blocks from my way, but also from the hearts and the minds of those that are here today, God, that your words for them would reign clear. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in this message, I titled it Stephen's Last Stand. Stephen is going to make a stand for Christ. And as we walk through this passage, we're going to look at different highlights in Jewish history. You'll see some threads that follow through, threads such as rejection, troubles. You know, I've talked about this before when we've looked at Old Testament passages. Sometimes I just wonder, how did the Israelites not get it? right? They had all these things right there, and sometimes I like to say, you know, they would cry out to God, God would answer, because that's who God is, but then they would get comfortable and eventually reject God. God would bring judgment, they would cry out, prophets would come, all these things, kind of a wash, rinse, and repeat cycle. And Stephen is going to go through this really in a quick manner, a real high-level overview. But as we walk through this, let's be on the lookout for what Stephen is communicating, or what God is communicating through Stephen, and then how this can apply to our life. So in verse 1, after verse 15, after they're looking at him and they see that he has a face like an angel, then in verse 1 of chapter 7, that kind of kicks us off, it says, then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? Are they true? Now, I can imagine what it's like. Have you ever been in a situation where you were asked a question and you knew what they were getting at? Like, maybe it was something happened at work and you made a decision that was the right, morally right decision to make, but you knew when they were asking you, did this really happen? You knew no matter what you answered, it wasn't going to end well. And I think Stephen probably feels that sense at this moment. He could have said yes or no. He could have said yes or no. Clearly, we know that he wasn't blaspheming against God. But if you remember, there was these false witnesses against him saying these things that were happening. And so parts of this were kind of sort of true. But the reality was, is he wasn't blaspheming God. What he was doing was ruffling feathers of the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. And not just him, but the entire movement. So Stephen responds. And for the next 50 plus verses, Stephen goes through history of what happened. Now, he could have said yes or no, but he starts off and goes right back in verse 2 talking about Abraham. It said, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. So he goes back. He goes back and said, listen, this is what happened. God told Abraham to what? What did he tell him to do? Told him to pack up and go. He didn't tell him where. He didn't tell him how long it was going to take. And Abraham, to his credit, does that. He goes. But in the midst of this, there's this kind of back and forth where God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your people. I'm going to bless your descendants, which, by the way, at that time, Abraham didn't have any kids. So there's an incredible amount of faith and trust there. And so they move on, and so he keeps going. He said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to bless your descendants. And then, you know, even more so, he said, but it's not going to be smooth sailing. There's going to be some, you know, they're going to be prisoners in another foreign land before all this happens. But I am going to give you this land. I'm going to do this. And so he continues to go on, and he says, listen to this. And he tells them about Abraham and this journey that was going to happen to the promised land that would not be realized, catch this, would not be realized in Abraham's lifetime. And so many times I think that's kind of how God works. And sometimes we want to see the end result. We want to see the results of the fruits of our labor. We want to see what God is doing, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But Abraham believes, and he says yes, he goes out here. Now, keep in mind, Abraham wasn't perfect. If you know Abraham's story, he was not a perfect man. He made many mistakes along the way, but really the story is not about Abraham, is it? It's about God bringing him to that point. Promises him descendants, and he gives them even this promise, this covenant of circumcision, that was this idea that it was going to seal the deal. God made a promise, and Abraham, as his response, they were going to use circumcision as a commitment, as a covenant with God. So you fast forward some time, and we get to the person of Joseph. Now, I realize I'm skipping several generations here, but that's what's in the text. So Joseph was this, he was a descendant of Abraham, right? Several years down the line, decades down the line. And so he is then another person that's not exactly perfect. So Joseph kind of irritates his brothers so much so that they sell him into slavery. They send him away. He goes into slavery. We could spend hours there, but essentially Joseph was going through periods and parts of the story where he was getting more and more honor, and he was getting more higher place and authority to the point where he became second in charge to Pharaoh. In fact, if you want to be really honest, Joseph was running the show. Pharaoh was like the guy on top, but Joseph was doing all the work. And so Joseph was placed in this land, this foreign land, and wouldn't you know it, there's a famine that strikes. The famine strikes, his family needs food, they go to Egypt, they run into Joseph, the brothers don't know who he is yet. They just go, okay, we need food. A series of events happens. And so they end up realizing that Joseph was their brother. He was the one they sold into slavery. And he was in a place to protect the people. So much so that the rest of their family moved there. And everything was fine and dandy. Fast forward a little bit more. Suddenly, as you know, with regime changes, you know, we live in a country where this doesn't happen, but just about everywhere else in the world, when the regime changes, when the leader at the top changes, anyone who was in place of power gets removed. That's kind of what happens to Joseph here. New pharaoh's in town. The people were put into slavery. There was many Jews that were born that this country, or this people kept growing and growing, and there was a famine. And as they got more and more persecution, we fast forward a little bit to the guy named Moses. Moses was the man then, picking up if you're following along in the text in verse 17, Moses was the young boy that was born during the time where there were so many Jews, that the Egyptians, they said, anytime there's a male born, off with his head. We're going to just prevent this from happening. We're going to be overtaken. Egyptians are saying if this doesn't happen. And so, but wouldn't you know it, that Moses' mom just couldn't let this happen. And so she just happens to place him in this basket that happens to float in this area of the water down by the reeds that just happens to end up where people from Pharaoh's house, ladies from Pharaoh's house are. And they see this baby. And they take this baby in. They raise him. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. He's raised in that level of prestige. But he knows where his family roots come from. He realizes there's something going on. He sees the mistreatment of the Jews. Remember, they're being persecuted. They're being slave labor. They're being abused. If you've never looked at pyramids before in Egypt and realize how big and massive they are, they didn't have these big moving cranes that we have today, did they? No, they did that through the blood and sweat of many slaves. But Moses realizes something's not right. He intervenes. Man is killed. His people reject him. He runs away into the wilderness. For 40 years, he's in the wilderness, living life until God gets a hold of him. God gets a hold of him by how? A burning bush. Burning a bush that's on fire but not on fire, if you know what I mean. It's burning, but it's not burning. It's not consuming. God gives him a clear message, tells him to go and set his people free, set God's people free. He goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh goes, okay, no, I'm kidding. Seeing if you're paying attention. Pharaoh says, uh-uh. Series of things happen, a series of famine, series of amazing or unruly things that happen. The people are set free, but that's not the end of the story. If you know the story from there, the people are sent out of Egypt, but Pharaoh realizes there's something not right, so he goes after them. There's this big parting of the Red Sea. There's amazing miracles, and God's people are set free on the other side of dry land. So now, everything that Abraham was promised is going to come to fruition, right? Abraham, no, that's not what happened. The people reject God. They don't believe that what he said was going to happen could happen, and turns off this series of the Exodus where people are wandering in the desert. On the scene comes Joshua, who's the new leader. Eventually, they get to the point where they are building a tabernacle, in the sense they have a tabernacle tent. They have a tent that they're, you know, that's kind of the presence of God. That's an important part to them. They take it with them wherever they're at. And we get to the point where they talk about King Solomon, King David, and there's a temple built. But what happens after King Solomon? If you read the Old Testament and you read the 1st, 2nd Kings and all those other stories in there, the accounts of 1st Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles, you see that there's a divided kingdom. Because why? People rejected God. People rejected God, even so much so that things such as the laws in the very temple that are designed there to be a representation of God is even rejected. Even so much so that when the very promised Savior, Jesus, comes to this earth, he's rejected. He's thrown out. So you're left wondering, why did Stephen do that? I mean, he was talking to the Sanhedrin. They knew those stories. They knew the accounts. They knew it maybe just as good or better than he did. They knew what was going on there. But see, why did Stephen do that? And I think the very clear reason to me is that Stephen was making a point. Stephen could have said, listen, it doesn't matter. He probably saw the writing on the wall. He was not going to make it through this, apart from a supernatural act of God. So in that moment, he could have just said, no, it's not. And then they could have done what they were going to do. But he responded, telling them the things they needed to hear. See, he was preaching. I don't think they were listening, but he was preaching. And there's a couple of reasons that I think Stephen is doing this. Number one, he's doing this to tell them this was God's plan. See, sometimes we look back in our life at all the left turns, right turns, wrong turns, correct turns, and we think, man, God, what were you doing? Were you confused? And can I be real with you? God's not confused. You know who was confused? You were. I was. See, God has a plan, and he said it from the very beginning. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 3, when sin first comes into the world, he tells them, listen, there's a Savior coming. That's the first gospel pointing to Jesus coming. It's going to come. The whole rest of the Old Testament, even all the laws, even the tabernacle, even the traditions were pointing to Jesus and his fulfilling of everything that is described there. That was God's plan. Just because they didn't see it doesn't mean that it wasn't so. That was God's plan. The second is to point out as he is kind of digging on the Sanhedrin a little bit here, because, you know, God blessed Israel despite their rejection. Despite their rejection. But that's an important point to recognize, that there was rejection. If you go back and look deeper at all of those stories, those accounts that I shared with you, just those ones, there was times of rejection all over the place. But God's plan was to get to Jesus, and so he continued to work through Israel. See, the Sanhedrin, I think, had such a high reverence for the building and the practices that they had missed the whole reason why they should have had reverence, which was God. The Messiah had come and had ruffled their feathers, and they had run him out, had him killed. And now they were going one step further and trying to get the church to be thrown out. So this was God's plan throughout all of history. God blessed Israel despite their rejection. And number three, Israel had a history of rebelling, and it still was. So back to the example of, if you look at your life, you go back, you know, if you're old enough to go back decades, I'm there now, go back decades, and you look at the way, at the moment that you felt like God was at the very least confused, and maybe you had the audacity to say, God, what in the world are you doing? This is the direction I'm supposed to go. And he's slowly kind of moving you back to where he wants you. When you look back, and I look at all the things that God orchestrated to get this pastor to this stage today, I'm blown away. There's no way. This is not anything I did. This is not anything that any of y'all did. Don't want to burst your bubble. It's all God. His plan was so clear that even I couldn't screw it up. He opened doors to bring me back to this area to work at a public school that I grew up in and I love and I still am very supportive of. To work in a public school, to then take me from the classroom to the pulpit. That just doesn't happen unless God's in it. And when you look at it, even though there was times when I was rejecting the path, God was still faithful. And maybe you can just go right now and go, mm-hmm, yes, God. I think that's why the song earlier just struck me. It's like, am I looking? God, open my eyes for what you're doing. Let me see what you're doing and give me the courage to take that next step. Stephen had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to address the leaders, the powerful, the influencers of the day. He could have pled for his life, but he never forgot his purpose, which was to be a witness. He stood firm and spoke for Jesus. He was God's spokesperson. Quite literally, 2 Corinthians 5, he was his ambassador at that moment. So as we continue on and we read in verse 51, I'll pick up and I'll read a few of these verses. He gets to the end of his account there, and in verse 51, he says this. He says, "This is Stephen, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." Verse 53, "You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." So Stephen goes and tells this account, and then he comes out fighting. It might not sound like that to us, you stiff-necked people. What in the world does that mean? That means they're so standing up against God. They're like just, they have the audacity to not only stand up against God, but to do so arrogantly. And they said, uncircumcised heart and ears. Understand, like, we don't quite understand that meaning, but the circumcision was like the root of the covenant with God. And so to tell someone who's in the Sanhedrin that you're not circumcised, your ears and your eyes, you're not circumcised, you're not seeing what God is doing, them, friends, was fighting words. So if there was any, Stephen wasn't coming out all timid. He was coming out swinging. He closes his argument. He goes for the jugular. He calls them stiff-necked, uncircumcised, their hearts and ears. That was a zinger. Those were fighting words. Those were saying, let's throw down right now. Understanding that brings us to verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Do you understand why they were furious now? Catch that. They were furious because he was calling them out. But verse 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit," I love this, "looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Look, he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a blessing. Can you imagine in that moment? He sees the people, like, he was serious, but when a bunch of people come rushing you, I don't want to bring attention to things that shouldn't be brought attention to, but there's been some things that have happened in public eye recently in cities nearby where people just, they just rush people and they just mercilessly just continue beating them. And like, can you imagine being in that moment? And Stephen looks up and he sees God. It's almost like God was saying, it's close, buddy. This is what you're coming to. Giving him that final oomph to get over that ledge. I can't even imagine. Sometimes I ask God, well, just show me, just for a little bit. Like, I'll be more motivated then, right? I mean, do you ever feel that way? Maybe I've just laid all my cards on the table and the attendance next week will be really low. But you serious, right? Because we live a life, and like, I've been wrestling with this a little bit in my own life with surrender. And I'm not going to get into any details because it's not about me. But God has been showing me that even when I think I'm all in, sometimes I got a hold of the coattails. Just, I'm like 98% in. And he's telling me, got to let go. To be in a position where Stephen was at in that moment, yes, the Holy Spirit was working. Yes, but he was a willing participant, I believe, and the Holy Spirit provides the power. And in that moment, he saw what was coming. Verse 57. "As they yelled, they covered their ears and yelled the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Yes, the same Saul that was later known as Paul. While they were stoning him, catch this, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, don't miss this, "Lord, do not hold this against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. In that moment, he had, you could see the heart. You could see his heart. Yes, he had just been calling them out. He had been speaking God's truth, and that's so true. But in this moment, he recognizes and he said, God, don't hold this against them. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus saying the same thing. See, that type of attitude in the moment of struggle is a clear evidence of where Stephen's heart truly was. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. So he wasn't just holding close. He was giving approval to this death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And you might think, in that moment, man, what did he, you know, he died for nothing then, right? He died and the persecution continued. And I'd like to give you a couple of things to just think about that spurred on, I believe, were heavily influenced by this moment and this persecution. The first was, as you saw, Judea and Samaria. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say, go be my witness in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria? He was orchestrating, he was using the things as part of his plan to get the gospel to where it needed to be. On top of that, Peter is known to then travel. He goes outside of the Jerusalem, he's going Judea and Samaria, and he begins to keep preaching. We'll read in next week, the next time we do Acts, in chapter 8, a guy named Philip, the other guy that was mentioned, goes on this evangelistic tour, in fact, even witnesses and baptizes and leads someone to Christ, who then is a rich person in a foreign country. And just see how this begins to spread. The church in Antioch is formed in chapter 11. And then this man, Saul. Now, you know, Saul didn't get it until he was looking face to face to Jesus, but I think he would have one of those moments like I had when he looks back. And he sees he was actually participating in leading, killing people following Jesus. So what does God do? God flips that. And he's one of the more influential people taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And we should all say, thank you, Jesus. Because I don't know that there's any Jewish people, and if there is, I apologize, I didn't know that. But the point being that God was taking a man who was part of the early church, or part of the persecution, the killing of the early church, was so zealous for that, that when he flipped that, when Jesus revealed himself and Paul was flipped through a number of years of training and all that stuff, but yes, God took that same man that was holding the cloaks of those that were killing Stephen to evangelize the rest of the known world at that time. So what is our point of application for these? I think the first one for me is, when you walk with Jesus, the world will reject you. I know, not a happy one. The world will reject you. In some ways, when you get pushback, that's a good indicator perhaps that you're following Jesus. So when you walk with Jesus, when you're living for him, the world will reject you. Stephen is an example of that. The second thing we can pull from Stephen here is that when you respond with truth, part A is that it's really important that we have that love there. Did you catch what Stephen did at the very end there? Yes, he probably was very passionate. He may have even yelled. He might have got excited like I do sometimes. But in the end, his motivation was love for those people, and he had to tell them. The same way for us, we do need to speak truth in this culture, but we can never forget that the love of Jesus is what we should be speaking the loudest and the clearest. You know, there's a reason why Jesus, when asked, what are the greatest commandments? Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love others. Love others. Now, don't get them mixed up. Like I said last week, you got to love God. That's got to be number one. Because when you're pursuing him, when you're loving him, when you're surrendering to him, he's showing you the truth. He's showing you his word, and he's putting you in positions to be his spokesperson, to love others. So what is our response today? Stephen, in all his preaching there of giving the Jewish history, he's giving a testimony to God's faithfulness. See, let us never forget that it's all about God. It's all about him. It's all about bringing him glory. We just have the opportunity to serve him. It's all about his faithfulness. Let us never forget God's faithfulness. Even in the hardest moments when it feels like everything is turned against you, God is faithful. God is faithful. Stephen provided a model for that. So here's a couple quick ones. Number one, don't forget God is in control. I need that reminder on a regular basis. I need that reminder. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I like to figure my way out of problems and God just must laugh at me. You're silly, Gary. What are you doing? I got this. Second, the motivation that this world is not our home. Stephen had the motivation to say what he needed to say, what the Holy Spirit gave him to say, because he knew that his home was not here. He knew that he was going to be with God at some point. Now, that day was the day. But he knew that this world was not his home. Number three, God is just. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we can see that God is just. All we have to look is at the cross of Jesus to know that he is a just God, that there must be a payment for our sins. But thank goodness he loves us. And maybe the most profound one, number four, God wants to use you. I don't get it. Boy, it would sure be easier if he just snapped his fingers and it happened, but that's just not the way he works most of the time. He works in and through our lives, and can I tell you to hold on for the ride because it's going to be a wild one. As the worship team comes forward and we reflect on those takeaways, God is in control, the world is not our home, God is just, and God wants to use you. We're going to sing the closing song, Promises. We're going to sing this song. It's a great ending to this passage. And I pray that it motivates you to draw closer to God today.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.